Okay, I am going to be continuing on the Easter message, and the topic of my preach today is Conquering Death, the Law Fulfilled. And it's going to probably build on some of the things that Steve and the others have talked about. One of the things about Easter, understanding the crucifixion and the resurrection, is that we need to understand first God's picture for man, and then we got to understand the significance of the law. Okay? Now, whenever somebody says the law, we all go, eesh. You know, nobody likes the law. In fact, in Christian circle, the law almost sounds like a swear word. You know? And we need to understand this in its biblical context. God had a picture for man from the very beginning of creation. And this is very much a picture of a perfect man and woman living in a perfect world in relationship with a perfect God. So I'm going to repeat that. It is a perfect human being living in a perfect world in relationship with a perfect God. That was God's picture of man when he created man and put him in the Garden of Eden. That is the picture of God when the earth ends and Revelation is fulfilled. And we need to understand this. And I want to preach a bit today and hope to unravel our understanding of the law. And when I talked about the law, I'm mainly talking about the moral law. Now, when God gave the law, there were different parts. There was the civil law, which is how do you run a country. There was the ceremonial law, which was things about cleanliness, hygiene, and different ceremonies. A lot of that applied mainly to the Jewish people, like circumcision. And then there was the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments. Do not kill. Do not do anything that is unjust. Right. I'm going to have to remember my Ten Commandments. But when we talk about the law, I'll be mainly talking about the moral law, which applies to all of us. And that does not exclude the fact that issues of the civil law and ceremonial law still apply to us today. Now, the first thing I want to say, or the first point I want to make, is that God wrote the law on the hearts of men. And it's always existed. Now, one of the things that we sit there saying, oh, you know, that's the law, that's the Old Testament. You know, that's the law, it didn't really apply to us. We're now New Testament Christians. But the reality is that God wrote the law on the hearts of men. So, Adam and Eve had the law. It was in their hearts. But Adam and Eve were perfect, so they also had what's called self-government, which means because they were perfect, they knew right from wrong. They did. People think, oh, only when they ate the fruit did they know right from wrong. No, they always knew right from wrong. It was in their heart. Okay, and I'll unpack this a bit more. So, when we see the law, we sometimes now think about the law as being the law given to Moses. So, as though the law only came into effect when God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai. No, all God did on Mount Sinai was verbalize what was already written in our hearts. What every man knows in their own conscience. So if we look at Romans 2:14-15, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, as in they did not have Moses' law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience always bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. So the Gentiles never had the law, but they still behaved as though they had the law, because it was written in the hearts of men. And I'll show you that even if we go to Genesis 26:5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Now, this was before Moses. So how could Abraham keep God's law when God hadn't even given the law? He'd get because the law has always existed. The law has always been in our hearts. That's why Jesus was so, and God was always there saying, the law will stand. The law will never go away. Don't wake up one morning and say, I am New Testament. The law does not apply to me. I'm sorry to say, the law is in you. Okay, the law is in you. It's always been in you. It will always be in you. But the principle that we need to understand is that as we become sinful and as we become less self-governed, then people verbalize more and more of the law, and we write books on the law, and we put police and everyone else in to enforce the law. But the law has always been. Now we need to understand the law. The law has always been with us. Before Moses was even born, Abraham was following the law. So when we stand before God one day, every man, every woman, no one here can say, we did not know the law. No one can say, claim ignorance of the law. The law is in everyone. Okay? So, and that is the basis on which man is judged, the law. So, what we need to understand to get the full understanding of what Jesus did during Easter by the crucifixion and the resurrection, we need to understand this, that the law is in everyone. The second point we need to know is that the law is love. The law is about love. Okay? The way we react to the law, oh, that's the law, is a wrong approach. Because if we understand the law correctly, we should understand that the law is about love. In Matthew 22:36-40, it says, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Now you need to understand. The law, principle law, love God. Love your neighbor, love God. From that, every other single moral law, every law whether it was related to civil, ceremonial, or moral, all of them are a derivative of this one thing, which is love God. Love God. So when we break the law, what are we doing? We are choosing something above God. Okay? So when we break the law, what we're doing is we're either choosing ourselves or the devil above Christ. When we disobey the law, we sin. And the definition of sin is disobedience to God. And I'm not going to, and as I preach, I'm sharing the principles of the law, of sin, of death, all of these things. Do not think that the fact that I'm preaching here, that I am any better than all of you. In fact, I'll be very transparent in my life that I am like Paul, consider myself the greatest sinner of all. Because no one here can stand up and say, can say that there is never a moment where we have not chosen something selfish. There is never a moment that I have not chosen something or acted in a way that did not put God first. And the moment I did that, I sinned. The moment I did something that put myself above my wife, then I was not loving my neighbor as myself, I have sinned. So I'm not in any way here trying to be proud or anything like that, or give you the impression that I am in any way better than anyone here. I'm just saying these are the principles of the law, okay? So please, there are things that I'm going to preach about today that you're going to say, oof, that hurts, that stings. But it applies to me as well, okay? So we need to understand that when we break the law, we choose someone over God. We choose either ourselves or the devil over Christ. When we disobey the law, we sin. And sin, the definition of sin, is disobedience to God. When we choose to do something other than the law, we sin. Okay. When we sin, we effectively say, we don't love you, God. Because we have chosen something above love. Now, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was a test of man's love for God. Okay? God said to man, I give you everything. Everything is here. It's mine. But I'm giving it all to you, everything in the Garden of Eden. But will you love me back enough to respect this one thing? Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And basically, when the serpent came to Adam or to Eve and said, eat of that tree, a good response will be, that is God's. Okay, everything else is ours, but that tree is God's. Okay? And it's important to understand this. It's important, it really is important to understand this tree and this thing. God was not unhappy because they picked a fruit and they ate it. For the simple reason, the tree probably had 1,000 fruits. And I don't think God would miss the one fruit that they did eat. So it wasn't that. Okay? We have to get to the crux of what it was all about. It wasn't that they took a fruit and they ate it. What it is that they showed in their action a lack of love and a lack of respect for God. Okay? That's what it was all about. It was that they chose themselves above God. Okay? They sinned. They effectively disobeyed God. They sinned. I talk often about the tithe. And the tithe is important to me. God doesn't talk to me audibly, but he has talked to me audibly about the tithe. And I want to, so I'm being transparent with you. I once sat in an elders' meeting. I was going through a rough time. My finances were not doing great. And this thought came into my mind. I said, maybe this month, Lord, I'll just pay the tithe on my net rather than my gross. And I thought, you know what? Still giving a donation, still paying a tithe, and that's okay. And I've really heard God speak audibly, but this is what God said. He spoke to me very clearly. He said, you're an elder in this church. And if you don't pay the tithe, you open something up in this church. You see, because elders are held at a higher standard. As the head goes, so goes the body. Whatever us as elders do wrong, we will open up something in the church. And that put the fear of God into me. But why, you know, and it has wondered, I have wondered, why God would want to speak to me audibly on an issue of tithing. And as I was preparing this message, one of the things that sort of came to me is this: God almost saying this to me. He's saying, do you know that the tithe is like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? In the sense that God has given us everything, and yet he says, the first tenth is mine of your increase. It's holy. It's put aside. You know? And one of the things that sort of came to me is that we can talk about the tithe and we can talk about these things. But it's the tithe is an act of love back to God. When we look at Abraham giving the tithe, it was like an act of God. You know? So when we look at this issue of sin and death, and the issue was there were excuses that Adam and Eve brought. And you know what? They were legitimate excuses. An average person would say, Adam, what's your excuse? Oh, it was the woman. She gave it to me. I surveyed. It wasn't my fault. It was her fault. And a normal person will say, yeah, Adam, you were duped. Okay, I'm fine with that. Right? Eve, what's your issue? So, you know what? Serpent. Yep, that's it. He conned me. And the average person will say, actually, Steve, that seems like a legitimate excuse. And we all know the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. But okay. As my daughter say, corny dad. But the thing was, from God's perspective, the question was not, why did you do this? The question is, why did you choose yourself over me? See, when God stands with you on Judgment Day and the issue of sin and the Tenth Commandments, the question is not why did you break them? The question is why did you choose yourself or the devil or anyone else over me? When the question of tithing comes, it's not a question of your excuses. Excuses are utterly acceptable, rational, everything else. But it's a question of why do you choose that over me? You know, that's what it comes down to. That's the core of what sin is all about. You know, when we give our tithe, we give it to God. And I'll move on to that because I'm not preaching on the tithe. Okay, but I will tell you the story. The other day, I was reading the Bible, and we were talking about the tithe, and I was saying to Joshua, when you give your tithe, it goes to God. And he says, Dad, you know what? I know that's true. He says, Dad, you don't have to tell me that. I know it. And I was like, how do you know it? He says, well, you see, I put the money in the basket, and when I come after children's church, it's gone because God takes it. I was like, I'm not sure he actually takes it. But he was under the impression, honestly, he was under the impression that mysteriously God comes in between the service and empties the basket, which is really sweet. So when we talk about sin, it's about giving to God, it's about loving God, it's looking at God. And the thing about sin is, the third point is, sin brings about death. Okay? Genesis 2:16 says, and then God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. Now, God only gave Adam one command, don't eat from the tree. Now, that shows that Adam had the law, had a lot of self-government, and we knew the law, and we knew what to do was right. But it shows that when given a choice, we're expected to choose God. Every time we break God's law, we don't choose God. Okay. So God is very clear that if you commit sin, you die. What does this mean? Now, here's the issue. God created a perfect man, put him into a perfect world, and then in relationship with a perfect God. Now, how do you kill an eternal and immortal human being? You know, it's like the superhero movies where you say you crush him or you try to burn him and then Superman still comes out. You know, so how do you kill an immortal human being, an eternal being? You cannot kill him. Okay? So how do we do that? Well, firstly, what happens is sin enters the body. Okay? Sin enters the body. And our bodies get corrupted and they die. So we have a physical death. Adam could not die physically until sin entered his body. He was perfect. So we have a physical death. But secondly, there is this part of us that is spirit that we got because God breathed that spirit into us. And that spirit can't die. It's eternal. So we are eternal beings, okay? So our spiritual death is in two forms. The first form is separation from God. If we're not in relationship with God, we're not born again, our first form of death is separation to God. And a lot of people who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, you are spiritually dead. Because you are spiritually separated from God. Okay? The second form of spiritual death is eternal damnation, which means one day those who do not know God will be in a place called hell, which is too horrible to describe. Okay? That is how you destroy a being that cannot be destroyed. Okay? Now, I'm talking about this because I'll make it clear to you, and there are some points that you really need to get clear, and I'm not trying to make this any heavy, but I want you to know that when God said to Adam, you will die, what did that mean? Okay, what did that mean? And we need to understand that if at all we can understand the resurrection and the crucifixion. We should understand what death is. I had a joke the other day, which was about this man who kept money in a suitcase in his loft. And his wife says, why are you putting the money in the loft? And he said, well, you see, when I die, I'm going to grab the money on my way up. And he died eventually, and the wife went up onto the loft and opened the suitcase, and there was the money. And she said, oh, you know, I kept telling that fool he should keep it on the basement and get the money on his way down. Okay. So what did man do? He broke the only law that existed. Adam broke the only law, verbal law, that existed. And from that, we all die. And with that, something horrible happened. We were pure. We had the law. We had self-government. And now we start to get more and more corrupt. We start to lose self-government. And the world starts to fall apart. And the world goes to such a decay that eventually God has to step in and destroy the world and start afresh with Noah. And since that time, God has then started to reveal more of the law in words, in actions, in books, because man was not listening to his conscience. Man was not doing what the law that was written on his heart was doing, was saying. So we see when Noah, he comes with two laws, he says, man should not kill. If man kills, then by man he shall be killed. Man should not drink blood or eat blood because life is in the blood. So he starts to give more and more laws. And that by the time we come to Moses, there's almost 600 of these laws. Why? Because man was not doing internal governance. Man needed more external government. Do you know that the less Christian a country is, the less Christian people are, the more external laws have to exist? And the more Christian we are, the fewer laws that we need. Why? Because in our way, the more internal government we have, you know, the easier it is to manage a society, a good society. So Moses, so with Noah there were laws, more laws came. And remember, law, they all descend from this one law, which is the law of love your God. Okay, love your God. So if we follow that one law, that would be great. The fourth point is man is incapable of fulfilling the whole law. Because all the evidence from Adam, who was perfect, he couldn't keep the one law. Then came the next lot, they couldn't keep it. Came Noah's lot, they couldn't keep it. Came Abraham's lot, they couldn't keep it. Moses' lot couldn't keep the law. Till today, none of us can keep the law. Every single one of us has done something selfish, something prideful, something sinful, and the Bible says all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. So, what this effectively means is that our best attempts are far short of God's perfection. It is like going into a football match in the Premier League with five amateurs and expecting to win the game against a full Premier League side. We've lost even before we've started. That's how it is. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We all sin all the time. I'll prove it to you. The other day, I drove into the church. I arrived early from Kiev, so I was tired. Everything I did was unbalanced. I drove into town and I went and parked in the church parking lot. And as I parked in, and I'm sure there was enough space, as I parked, I scraped the car on the side. Oof. These are the thoughts that ran through my mind. Number one, no one's seen me. Number two, man, we just claimed insurance in December. This is going to be bad. Number three, could I afford the premium on this? These are the thoughts going through my mind. And don't think none of these thoughts will apply to any of you. I got out to the car. I looked at the car. It was quite old. And I looked at mine and there was nothing I could see. Maybe a couple of scratches. But there's nothing I could see. And I looked at this car and I thought, gosh, there were lots of dents on this car. It was an old car. And I had my kids in the car. So I finally had to own up and say, you know what, you got to do the right thing. So I ran across the road, got a paper. I didn't have anything. I wrote, look, I might have scratched your car in the back. Please give me a call and put my number. Put it on the windscreen. Because, hey, my kids are in the car. I have to show them the right thing, you know. You have to train your kids in the way they should go. An hour later, the lady called and said, I've looked at the back of the car, and I think I know where you might have scratched my car, because there was quite a few scratches, so I think she'd also have to figure out where I dented her car. And she said, you know what, I've rubbed it off, and it's okay. Do you know what the peace of mind that came onto me was? By just doing the right thing. But do not think for a second I did not think of all the wrong things. Because sin lives inside of us. You know, sin lives inside of us. And that's why I'm saying, I'm here not pretending by any stretch of the imagination that I am in any way not a sinner. But because of sin, because of lack of self-governance, we start to get more and more. You know, I always find it impressive when people say, you're in a church and the church should not have laws. We should just be free, you know. We should not have rules and regulations. And you know what? 100% the church should not have rules and regulations. It should be 100% free. If only every single one of us had self-government. If only every single one of us had self-government. So when Paul went to the first church, they won't even wait for the communion. They came in and they rushed straight for the coffees. And Paul had to say, whoa, hold on, guys, hold on. Eat at home, then come to church. Have a breakfast, then come to church. See, I'm all for churches not having structure. But it's an impossibility. Even you send your kids home to sleep at a certain time. You have a structure. Don't, you know, you have laws and rules in your own house. This is a bigger house. There will be certain things that we do. It's not because of anything else. It's because by our very human nature, we are not self-governed. If we were self-governed, we can have less and less and less and less and less rules and regulations. Now, point number five, only Jesus fulfilled the law. Now, this is important. So Matthew 5:17 says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, how did Jesus fulfill the law? He demonstrated what it means to fully love God and fulfill the law. What was the main law, the primary law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your spirit, all your everything. Just love God. The only one who walked the earth showing what it means not to do something selfish, not to do something for his own interest, not to do something for the devil. The only one who walked the earth demonstrating to you and to me what it means to fulfill the law is Jesus. Is Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:19, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. For whatever God does, that the Son does likewise. How did Jesus fulfill the law? Jesus didn't wake up one morning and say, it's Old Testament, it doesn't apply. No, no, no. He said, no, that law, the law will not go away. The law is with us. The law is about love. I can prove it to you. See, no matter how much I don't believe the law applies to me, if I jump up, I come down. I don't float away. Okay? Because God's natural law still applies. I don't think about it and say, well, that was Old Testament. Watch me float. No, I'm still on the ground. Whatever you think, if you break the Old Testament laws, if you murder someone, you're going to jail. Don't come and say it does not apply. The law applies to all of us. If we want to keep the law, if we want to fulfill the law of God, we just need to do two things, as Jesus said. Love your neighbor, love God. Okay? So what is it? And what I'm trying to do today is I'm just trying to bring some sanity and some clarity and some biblical truth into this issue. Okay, because it just gets so confused with everything that everyone says about the law. So if we say Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's transgression, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. Because Jesus fulfilled the law and took our sins upon himself, one day we will again live as perfect human beings in a perfect world in relationship with a perfect God. Okay? Now, the only reason Jesus could take our sins away is because he fulfilled the law. Thus, he was the only perfect person able to take that sin of imperfection upon himself, so that we today, in the eyes of God, are righteous, are perfect. Okay? So only you know when the angels sit up in heaven and they say, worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb. It is. It is because he fulfilled the law. He demonstrated in his 33 years on the earth what it meant to love the Lord and to love your neighbors. In everything he breathed, in every one of his actions, that's what he proved. He fulfilled the law. Now we are subject to the consequences of sin. Okay? If we kill someone, we go to jail. If you commit adultery or fornication or any of those things, there will be consequences for that in your marriage. If you steal, if you do anything that is in those commandments, in the laws, all of those things, the consequences of those we will reap. Okay, do not think that, hey, Jesus came, he's taken our sins away, it's all gone, I can now go and commit murder and I'm free. Or I cannot go and steal something and I'm free. No, there are consequences to the law. And those consequences still apply today. If we don't want those consequences, we should fulfill the law with the help of the Holy Spirit by just trying to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind. Okay? Now, let me explain what. So let me then explain and clarify what it is that we are set free from, so that we don't go and say, hey, I am free from the law, and therefore I can live my life as I want. No, let's clarify that. Let's go back. To Romans 8:2, which says, for this law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Okay. Don't wake up one morning and say, hey, I'm not under the law. Because, hey, that's what Romans 8:2 says. No. Read it in context. You are set free from the law of sin and the law of death. So what is the law of sin and what is the law of death? Okay? So, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, what you have been set free of is not the consequences of sin. You have been set free from death. Okay? So when we say, when the apostles write, oh death, where is your sting? Of course, because we have been set free from death. Okay. Then what is the law of death? And I explained that to you. That was physical death, our bodies rotting, and our spiritual death, which is isolation from God, eternal damnation. What Jesus did on the cross is he set us free from the law of sin and death. Which means one day, we are going to have a perfect body. A new body. If we look at Revelations, we're all going to have new bodies. And we're all going to live in a perfect world in the presence of a perfect God. Okay? So we have been set free. What Jesus did on the cross is not to say to you, here's carte blanche, go live your life as you want. No. Because the law still applies. It's still in our hearts. It's still everything. Every action has a reaction. But that issue of death, that has been taken away. You don't have a get out of jail free, but you have an eternal life free. okay, if that makes sense to you, okay? So, I'm just watching the time. Now, let's get back to this one thing. So if we are now going to exchange our corruptible bodies for incorruption, if we are one day going to live as perfect human beings in a perfect world in relationship with a perfect God, do you know what this place is called? Do we know what this place is called? It's called paradise. Okay? Paradise is a perfect world. It's a place where you and I will spend our lives. Revelation 2:17 says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who conquers, I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in paradise of God." Let's just look at Luke 23:39-43. "One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, 'Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us.' But the other rebuked him, saying, 'Do not fear God. Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we have received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.'" In other words, the two criminals were criminals. They had sinned. They had broken the law, and they were facing the consequence of that. Jesus had not broken the law. He had fulfilled the law, but was put unjustly to death. So the one says, "Hey, come on, get me out of this." And the other is saying, "Look, I know we messed up our lives. I know we did everything wrong, you know." But he says then, "We deserve this." And then in 42, he just says, he leans over to Jesus and says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know what Jesus says to him? He says, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Today, your corruptible body, I'm going to swap for incorruption. Whilst you deserved to go to hell, while you deserved not to be in the presence of God, today you are going to be a perfect human being living in a perfect heaven in relationship with a perfect God." There's a brilliant book. It's called Voices from the Edge of Eternity. And what that book is all about is it's a collection of 250-odd testimonies of the last minutes of people's lives. And what is so amazing about the book, because it has believers and non-believers, it has commoners and celebrities, it has all of these things, and it's a brilliant collection. If you do get that book, it's worth the reading. But some of the amazing last things that Christians have said have always been about how beautiful heaven is, or how great the angels are, or how wonderful it is to see other believers there waiting to receive them. Whilst the testimonies of those who did not know God have always been, in that last minute, some of the frightful and most horrific testimonies. And we have with us today the ability to make a choice to exchange our sinfulness and our sinful nature to get eternal life, to one day land up in a situation where we've got perfect bodies, perfect place, perfect God. If you become a Christian today, the consequences of your sin are not going to go away. I'm sorry to say this. The consequences of your sin are not going to be. If you become a Christian today and your marriage is broken, you have to work on it. You have to make it. You have to make a biblical approach to fixing your marriage. You got to put Jesus first. Your finance is not working out. You know what? If you become a Christian today, I can't guarantee you that your finances are going to be good tomorrow. But I can say to you that if you put God first, there's a promise of blessing. Okay? But if you become a Christian today, if you choose that, what you will have one day is you would have escaped the law of sin, which is to die, and you will have escaped the law of death, which is eternal damnation. Can we just put our heads down for a moment and just pray? Father God, I thank you, Lord, that Jesus fulfilled the law. I thank you, Lord, that we have escaped the curse of sin and of death. And Lord, today I just pray, if there is anyone here today, Lord, anyone here today who is alive in the flesh but dead in the spirit, who knows in their heart, I do not know that after today I will know for certain, like I know, that when I die on this earth, I am going to be in paradise. If that is you, if you do not know that, then we're all going to pray this prayer together. And I'll urge you to pray this prayer with me. Dear God, thank you for taking away my sins. Lord, I repent of everything that I have done wrong. I repent of my sins. I repent of my disobedience. And Father God, I ask you today, Jesus, I ask you today to come into my heart and be Lord over my life. Lord, today I want to be born again. Born in again afresh in you. And Lord, I thank you that you have taken my sin away and given me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen.